Morning, everyone. Nice to see some old faces, Timothy. Okay, so this morning we are carrying on our church series on the church. We've had all sorts of topics so far. We've had the church now, the church love, we've had the gospel. What else have we had? Rightly representing Jesus, and this morning, what we're going to look at is the church, a people of praise. We've heard, well done, that's one of Matt's. The church family. So we're looking at the church together, and I don't want to use the word community, because I don't think it sums up what I think God is wanting to communicate to us. So we're looking at the church as family. So that's you and I looking around the room this morning, brothers and sisters, actual family. This is us. So if you want, you can turn with me. I'm just going to read from Acts chapter 2 to start with. There's one of the topics is going to be the church and the Holy Spirit. I very nearly chose that, but I'm just dipping a toe into the Holy Spirit to begin with, because it's the entrance and it's the great one of the great works of the Holy Spirit is putting us all into his family in the church. So Acts chapter 2, I'll just jump in from the very start. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's a scene. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit together. Wonderful, pivotal turning point in history. And then we jump down to then, what is the next step from there? What is the next effortless, organic, natural step from being filled with the Spirit? In verse 42, and then, all of them, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. It's an amazing bit of scripture, isn't it? And from the outset, I will say, I'm not now about to suggest that we sell all our houses and do it. I don't think that works more than anything in the world that we live in. No one's really got any money. We're all just in debt and paying it off. So I don't think it works, but I will say this, because I know some people do go for this. I will say this. I do think we are too far removed from the heart sentiment of what's going on here. I think we are a victim of the world and the culture that we live in how we approach church now and how we approach one another as family. I do think we're too far removed from this scene in heart state. The immediate effect of being filled with the Spirit. You know God is living in you and you are full of the Spirit when you want to join with other believers as family. And instead of being self-centered, as we are when we're sin-based and in Adam, all of a sudden, our attention is on others and what we can do to serve God as a community, as a family of people, because it's all about God's glory. It's not about me. And so when we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit in whatever capacity, be it, Lord, give me the gift of your Holy Spirit. May I receive baptism in your Holy Spirit, or Lord, fill me afresh, or whatever capacity we ask, when we are asking God for his Holy Spirit to come and invade our souls and our lives, we are, number one, we are submitting to another person, to another authority, And what we are actively inviting into our lives is the end of me and myself and I. What I'm asking, it's a very nice thing, and we sing it and we say, oh Lord, fill me with your spirit. But what that means directly is that we're asking for an end of me. Just worth thinking about. So like I said, the church as a family, this is one of the great works of the Spirit. He makes us family, he makes us a member of his church, and we are made a member of his global church, which we've talked about. But in this talk, really specifically, I want to shine a light on the beauty of the local church. The Bible very rarely talks about the church as one big thing. It's always a local church setting that is either written to or addressed, or that's the tone of it. And I really want to celebrate this morning and make a big deal out of God's heart for the local church. And this isn't about city church. This is about any local church here. But we're just looking at the beauty of it. Church is not something we go to. It's something we belong to. It's not a place, but it's a people. Are we feeling that as comments? Church is not something we go to, but it is, isn't it? This is how we approach things. So we're having a refresh this morning. It's not something we go to. Church is something we belong to. There is a tremendous sense in me of belonging to God, yeah, and belonging to the kingdom of God, but also to belonging to this church, City Church Chester, right here. I belong here. This is where God has fitted me in to his plan to build his church on the earth. And we are to belong somewhere. We're not to go somewhere. It's a very big difference. It's not a place, but it's a people. It's a family. In the natural world, you either get into a family by being born into it, or you get into a family by being adopted into it. And God does both. So we're all in. We are born again by the Spirit into his family, and we're also adopted into his family. And I think we need, I really mean this is not just preacher talk, a massive, big psychological shift. More than that, real heart shift. And I'm asking God by his Spirit to move and speak in us and change the way we think about the local church and as family, for us to embrace this. Local church family. I want to tell a story now about a guy, friend of ours in the city, and from another church. And recently, in their setting, they have two teams of welcomers. And that was one of their big things. And they had a big emphasis, which I'm really into, of celebrating and making a big fuss out of visitors. And again, this is all linking back to this is how family should operate. But anyway, in this setting, these two teams were just getting more and more and more haggard because they were doing all the work week in, week out. So this guy said, right, I want to do something about this. And he sought the Lord, and the Lord gave him this picture. It's cheesy, but it works, of a Christmas dinner and a family setting. And he preached this into the church. And he said, you know, in a Christmas dinner situation, this is a family event, isn't it? This is where all the family come together. He said, so the visitors in that setting on Christmas Day, they do nothing, don't they? That's right. We make sure they get the comfiest sofa, the fluffiest pillow, the most pigs in blankets. They get the lot. The visitors are special. And in the family setting, the elderly and the really little children, and if anyone's sick, they don't have to do too much. But in my house, and this is right, if you don't do this, you should do. In my house, in a family, if you can do something on Christmas Day, you're doing it. You have to do it. You've got a job. Lucy can probably lay the table quite well. Bobby could probably have a crack at cleaning some sort of vegetable or something. But everyone can have a job, and that's right, because we're a family. It's not just for mum and dad to slave away. So he gave this picture in a very specific example to this problem that they had as a church, in that there was a group of people getting haggard and tired out. And he did something, which was very brave. He said, so from now on, church, he said, if you consider yourself a part of that church, and you belong here, and your family here, he said, right, from now on, and he got a big bit of paper, he said, here's the new rota for the welcoming, and every single one of you is on the rota. And he said, no, you're on, right? And he said, no, I've got it all scheduled out. He said, you can come up to me at the end and tell me why you can't be on the rota, and I'll take you off it if it's legitimate. He said, but we are family, and so this is the deal. So this morning, I've got all the church rotas. No, not really. But I do, what do you reckon to that? I heard it recently, and I heard him tell it in a small little setting, and I just sat there and I thought, it's good. It's good. It's good in the specific, and what it actually did is now they've got 10 teams of helpers. And what that means in reality is that you're hardly ever on. And it's, everyone's signed up to it, and they got it. They got the vision. But the vision wasn't, we need help to address this one thing. The vision was, we are family. Are you signing up to it? Because that is not how family works in the normal world. In the normal world, everyone has a job, and we all help each other. And further on in Acts, it makes the point, again, when they're saying they had all things in common, and it says this. It says, there was not a needy person among them. And again, that was really talking about money, and they needed money at the time. But there wasn't a needy person among them. I want us to get this, because this is what the Church of God looks like, isn't it? This is family. Not some people doing everything and others not. There's not a needy person among them. I was in a room of church leaders recently, and we were chatting about something, and you hear this all the time. And then one of the other leaders from a big church across the other side of town said, yeah, well, it's 80-20, isn't it? 80-20. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And it's in everyone's, and everyone goes, oh, yeah. But inside, I'm thinking, well, it's not, though, is it? That's not what happened in Acts. There wasn't a needy person among them. That's what family looks like. And another thing, I think in all of the talks so far that I've given on the church, I've highlighted an area where we've got it wrong as a church historically. In thinking about the church now, I just pointed to the fact that as Christian church, we'd undoubtedly brought a culture of shame to sexuality and sexual things, and we got that wrong. And then last time I spoke about, what did I say we got wrong? Oh yeah, that's right, preach the gospel of grace. And then I said, again, this is where we've got it wrong, because we preach the gospel of grace and freedom, and then as soon as you're free, we then add in all the works that we have to do to make sure we live out our gospel of grace. And again, we've done that wrong. And in this area of church family, and in being so committed to one another, given to one another, and in and out of each other's lives, for various reasons, the church hurts people, doesn't it? And people get hurt. And take a deep breath now, because I've been hurt, but then the Lord's healed me. And I can tell the stories and think, yeah, that was bad, but all the pain of it is gone. But the Lord's just given me, this is sort of like a little prophetic aside, if you'll allow me. This week in the prayer meeting, the Lord just gave me a picture, and I thought it was for something we were praying about, might have been, wasn't sure, but it's just been impressed on me ever since. And it's the story of the man in the temple when Jesus enters in Matthew, and he's got a withered hand. And they all say to him, are you going to heal on the Sabbath? That's all they're concerned about. But it's just this picture. Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand, stretch it out to me. And he does, and he's healed. And I just, this is the picture I've just had. Because when something hurts, and all of my children recently have hurt themselves in different ways, if something hurts, you do this to it, don't you? You tuck it inside, and it's withered, and it's been hurt. And this is what we do with church and family. You go once, and you get hurt, and then eventually it happens again and again and again, and you just hurt, you put it away. And I just feel like to some people, not all of us, but there will be some that have experienced that. And the Lord's saying, stretch out again. Come again. We can't not join and give all of ourselves to a church family, to be involved. And we've been hurt. And the Lord says, don't tuck it away, that thing which is sore. Rather, stretch it out to God. And there is healing. And in that passage, it says his hand was restored. And this is the work of God. But again, this is what happens in family, isn't it? And when you really give yourself and you live alongside people and sometimes you get hurt, and God says, don't just tuck it all away and withdraw. There's no goodness in that at all. And God says, We must be so involved and family together. So stretch out again if there are any here that have felt that or been hurt and have withdrawn. Why? Because God wants to use us. So we're going to get on some great verses now. God has plans for every single one of us, gifts for every single one of us, to be operating, working within this family, this body. There's so many descriptions of the church, but we're sticking with family and a little bit of body now. So you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 14. So, for the body, actually no, I'm going to start from 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Here's that work of the Spirit again, bringing us all together, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one as he chose. This is beauty, isn't it? This is great. We can think about this. God has arranged us right here. He's arranged us as he chose. I love the thought of just thinking of God stepping back. This church, what should we do? Where should we put them? And arranging us all in his plan as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. This is good, isn't it? The things that seem to be weaker, they're actually of incredible value. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body. This is, again, God's doing it. God sees us. He gives us the gifts as a family. And then he composes this masterpiece that is the local church, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping. I love these. I love this list because you've got healing, prophets, teachers, miracles, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way, and then you end up going on to Corinthians 13. But God has arranged us, even though we might not think it sometimes. He's given us gifts, he's composed this, and it's family. All together. There is no individuals. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. If one suffers, we all suffer together. But this is real. This isn't just a nice idea, or at least I don't want it to be. And it needn't be. There is no clergy and laity. There is no us and them. I would just like to make the point. I asked Rach, I said, I wonder if anyone's ever just made this point. And this is not, there's nothing to this. I just want to say it. I wonder if there are people here that don't know. There are no paid staff at City Church Chester. That might be apparent by the level of ministry you get, but it's supposed to laugh. It's a joke. But there are no paid staff. There is no one here that is paid to do what they do. Not that. That is the ideal. I think there are people here when resources are more plentiful that we should definitely be supporting to do what they do in this church. So I'm not saying that we're fanatical about it, but no one gets paid. It's not a case of the clergy and the laity. We do this and you do this, and it's family. I want us to get back to this biblical scene that we're getting, where just because I'm a mouth and public and get to stand up and face the wrong way in a crowded room, that doesn't mean that I'm any more special. And in fact, it's the ones that we think are a bit more dispensable. We put great honor on those things, the people that help and the people that do administration. And it's all knitted together and arranged by God. It's wonderful. I want us to get the beauty of it. What we're doing, by the way, you probably don't think we're really cutting edge, but we are. We really are. Let me show you why. So what we're doing is we are living the dream that Francis Chan is trying to achieve in the States right now. We've got it creamed. He'd love us. So let me tell you why. So this is good, because obviously we know Francis Chan is cutting edge, modern, contemporary Christian guy. But if you don't know, he was part of a massive mega church in Simi Valley in California. There's like 5,000 of them. And then in the last few years, he got really disillusioned by it all and started some house churches. And so let me read some of this. He actually got invited to the Facebook headquarters at the end of last year, and he got to preach his sort of ideology of what I'm doing this morning, of what the church should be like, and it's family. It's not this massive corporate machine, which it can turn into. So listen to him. I'm just going to quote him for a little bit here. He says, "I got frustrated at a point, just biblically," Chan said during a talk at the Facebook headquarters. "I'm going to wait for a second, according to the Bible." Sorry, I'm going to wait for a second. "According to the Bible, every single one of these people has a supernatural gift that's meant to be used for the body. And I'm thinking there's 5,000 people show up here every week to hear my gift and see my gift. And that's a lot of waste." He's right. Then I started thinking, how much does all this cost to run? It costs millions of dollars. He got so sick of it all. So today, Chan leads a house church movement in San Francisco called We Are Church. You see, it's cutting edge and it's cool. This is us. And there are currently 14 to 15 house churches, he said, and 30 pastors, 2 pastors per church, all of whom do it for free. I love this in the article. It's so shocking. Well, they do it for free. Each church is designed to be small, so it's more like family, where members can actually get to know one another, love one another, and make use of their gifts. Now, this shouldn't be news, should it? We shouldn't be saying, do you know what church should be like? It should be more like family, where we actually know one another. Oh, I know you, I've recognized you. And we get to know one another, and we love one another, and we live in each other's lives. That's what I'm seeing in Acts. As a local church, certainly in his case, they've just gone so far away from that, and I'm glad for people like Francis Chan. But we're living his dream in a way. He says, recalling a sober moment that he had whilst at Cornerstone Church, that they'd baptized a kid from a gang, but that kid later left, though he was really involved in the church. And one of my friends asked him, "How come you've stopped going to Cornerstone?" He said, "I didn't understand church. When I was baptized, I thought that was going to be like jumping into a gang where it's like 24/7, they're my family. But I didn't know it was just somewhere we attend on Sundays." It's good, isn't it? It was not, but it's true. This is what happened. When Chan heard that, it made him sick. "It makes me so sick that gangs are a better picture of the family than the Church of Jesus Christ. I can't live with that. We're going to do something different." So he has done, and I applaud the bloke. But yeah, a family is a family every single minute and second of the week, isn't it? 24/7, like this guy said, but I didn't know it was just somewhere we attend on Sundays. That's what we've reduced it to, especially in the West. It's just like Sunday attendance, and that's not the biblical scene. It's where we're all knitted together and involved in each other's lives in an incredibly vulnerable way, like I was mentioning before, where the reality, and again, I'm not just preaching nice ideas, the reality is for me, and God's challenged me on this year, or just encouraged me, I should say, is that your children are my children, and your family is my family, and the other way. We're all linked together. The Lord spoke two things to me really clearly at the beginning of the year. One of them was this: Johnny, spend more time praying for families in the church, especially children. And it got me, because when you do that, we pray for one another. Again, this is one of the marks of the Holy Spirit, is that I'm not praying about me all the time, but I'm looking around at my family, and I'm praying for the children, and I'm praying for the marriages, and I'm praying for the whatever. But we look out for one another. We pray for one another because we're family together. And the more we do that, the more God stretches us and gives us compassion for one another, love for one another, and we live in a family of selflessness rather than selfishness. And it's suddenly you start to see a beautiful picture of, well, this is why the kingdom of God is different. But this is real life in a local, this is local. This right here, this is it. Not some pipe dream, not the church global, local church. I want to read something to us. Thinking about praying for one another, being selfless. I read this and it caught me because I thought, oh yeah, I'm guilty of that. Listen to this in terms of how we pray. This is from Les's Daily Devotional. He's talking about Elisha when he prayed. And it says, Elisha could have asked for something really easy, such as a quiet life or a retirement bungalow or lots of money. Often our praying centers on the desire for an easy life. Hear this, because it's true. There's not many of us that can deny it. Bless me and my family. Make us comfortable, Lord. We might not pray like that directly, but that is the implication. And God is challenging us to step out of the consciousness of our little world that we don't want anyone to disturb. We are to step onto the stage of the grand plan of the ages and pray a prayer that is worthy of the one to whom we pray. Catch a bit of that, because, and I've repented of this, if my prayer life is focused essentially on my comfort and me, I need to repent of that, because that's not right. My prayer life should really have nothing to do with me and my comfort, but what does God want me to do? What's going to glorify God? How can we advance God's glory and name and pray like that and pray prayers that are worthy of the one to whom we're praying? Big things, not give me a lovely day today and at the end of it, I hope there's something good on telly. What, you know, just like we pray like this to a God who is so big, and we pray so self-centeredly. So if that's what's going on, we do need to repent of that. And it's not this in a heavy thing, but you can just think, yeah, Lord, I do pray for myself a lot and I do want comfort. And the reason I can say this is because, again, the Lord revealed to me, I think last year, really like an arrow into my heart. I'm telling you my deepest, darkest secrets now. My biggest temptation is not sex or drugs or rock and roll or the normal things for a man to be tempted by. My biggest temptation is a spirit of retirement. You might not think it, but really, what I want to do is I want to get into some cozies and a little folding of the arms, and I want to multi-screen Sky Sports. I do. And do you know what happens more and more? Is I know what God's put in me, and I know the man that God has made me and the things he's asked me to do. And I think, Lord, I want to, can't I just, the golf's on, and there's a good Super Sunday, I could get them both on. And what's happening more and more and more is Matt will ask me to speak more, or suddenly that's happening too much, and I say, yeah, all right, go on then. And then I'll get an invite to another thing to go and speak. And my natural reaction is, I'd rather not. I'd rather just sit here and watch Sky Sports and be cozy and comfortable. But then I know, and Rachel always laughs at me about this, that God's saying to me, well, come on, go and do that then. And I know as soon as I get an invite here or an invite there, I think, yeah, I'm going to go and do that. And when I do it, I love it. But just there's that natural temptation to just a little folding of the arms as a door turns on its hinges and all of that sort of stuff. That's me. That's where I might go wrong. So a little bit of honesty for you there. So let us ask God to give us a vision for this, for family. Really, not just ideology, but living. One together, knitted together, day in, day out. I appreciate it's not easy in terms of trying to break the Sunday cycle because we're busy. We do have things midweek. I understand that not everyone can get to them, but there's more to it than that. It's the way we think about it, the way we view one another, the way we pray for one another. It can suddenly change the whole atmosphere. It's how he shows his glory. I'm going to read something to us. This is from a guy who's really into the local church called Mark Deaver. And so listen to this now, please. Some of this is very, very, very good. He says this, "So please, friend, don't grow complacent." Please listen to this. Because this is where the church at large is. We've gone way off piece now. "Don't grow complacent through some vague idea that you possess the righteousness of Christ if you're not pursuing a life of righteousness. Likewise, please don't be deceived by a vague conception of the universal church to which you belong if you're not pursuing that life together with an actual church." Hear this, because people can think, we think big again, don't we? We think, yeah, Lord, I give you everything. I submit to you, have my whole heart, I'll sing all the songs, and that's true in regards to you and your big church. But in terms of actually then pursuing a life of righteousness, people can get sticky. Well, I'm righteous because of what Jesus has done for me. Yeah, that's right. But then we have to listen to what Paul says. You can't then just stop there. There is the natural response. The only thing you can do, having been justified and made righteous, is to then, as he's put his law in my heart, want to be more like him and to live a life of righteousness. And to do that, you have to plug into a local church and live alongside one another and pursue it like that. And we can't think, oh yeah, well, today I'll watch a clip of someone on YouTube and then do this and do that and be an individual all over here and think I'm part of that. You're not, if that's what's going on. "As we gather to worship God and exercise love and good deeds towards one another, we demonstrate in real life, you might say, the fact that God has reconciled us to himself and to one another. We demonstrate to the world," this is the old preach the gospel always and use words if you have to, isn't it? "We demonstrate to the world that we have been changed, not primarily because we memorize Bible verses and pray before meals, tithe a portion of our income and listen to Christian radio, but because we increasingly show a willingness to put up with, to forgive, and even love one another." This is what preaches the gospel to people, that we can be so invested in one another and yet still love and forgive and live with one another on this scale. Matt was making this point a few weeks ago in terms of how love is responsive. It says, "You and I cannot demonstrate love or joy or peace or patience or kindness sitting all by ourselves at home. No, we demonstrate it when the people we have committed to loving," that's good, isn't it? This is you and I. "The people that we've committed to loving give us good reasons not to love them, but we still do." It's good, isn't it? But it does, like I said, this is vulnerable. It's commitment. It's things that we don't really talk about enough. And then he finishes by saying this, "Do you see it? It's right there, right in the midst of a group of saved sinners who have committed to loving one another. That's where the gospel is displayed. The Christian church gives a visual presentation of the gospel when we forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us, and when we commit to one another as Christ has committed to us, and when we lay down our lives for one another as Christ laid down his life for us. Together, we can display the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way we just can't by ourselves." That's the church, isn't it? That's the church. That is what preaches the gospel. How are we going to show and preach the gospel to our children? It's this, isn't it? They're going to grow up, and they're going to see mummy and daddy living alongside all these other people, and they're going to see things that get difficult and hard situations and people getting hurt. But then they're going to see, as we live out the gospel, mummy and daddy loving people when they shouldn't and forgiving when they get hurt and being kind when there's no reason to be kind. It preaches the gospel. This is what demonstrates it to them more than just wrapping them up and showing them nice YouTube clips every weekend and saying, oh, do this and play Christian songs and this. We need to show them by living. It's our commitment to one another as family. that is so powerful. In preparing all of this, I have really just noticed afresh that we're really into, as big church, celebrating the wonderful body parts. And there are wonderful body parts. There really are. But there just seems to be a complete void of passion for getting into this idea of a local body of people as a family knitted together. We've sort of got into, we've signed up to Christian Celebrity and look at that body part and this body part. But I've just realised there isn't, hand in hand with that, just a burning passion across the globe for people to then celebrate in their locality a big family of people that they can be joined to. Josh Harris famously asked the question in his book, when are we going to stop dating the church? It's now been changed, that title, to a much more naff title. I don't know why. But he said, when are we going to stop dating the church? And again, this is where we have gone wrong in our thinking about things. I remember when I first got a grip on this sort of thing growing up, I don't know if anyone else came across this, but you used to have two levels of having a girlfriend. You'd have going out with, which was like the big one, you were a couple, or you had seeing. Have you heard this? Are you familiar with this? There we go. This is the lingo. See, I had to learn this young. But I'll tell you what, right? It's absolutely heartbreaking. Because I remember several times, not many, but saying, you know, oh, this and this, and do you want to go out with me? Oh, yeah, let's just see each other. It's the most horrendous sentiment in the whole world, isn't it? It's like, well, all right, but I'm not committing to this. I will see you so people know that we're affiliated, but if something better comes along, I'm off. And that is the spirit of the age we live in. This is John Piper says that. We are the generation of keeping our options open. No one commits to anything, so we see everything. I'll see the church. And this is what we do, don't we? We date the church. We date the local church. But we keep our options open in case something better comes along. And then I'll go to that now because that's way better. Their worship has got like lights and stuff. And we go and do all of that. The generation of keeping our options open. But it's true, it is, and we must make sure it's not in us. And my fear is, I think it is. Imagine if God was like that. Imagine it for a moment. Imagine if God said, I think you're my chosen people, but I think you are, but let me just go and look elsewhere, and then come back. I will probably be faithful to you, but don't hold me to it. Imagine, it's so anti-God, and God is requiring a God-like response to his local family to say, yeah, like marriage, forsaking all others, I want you. And I'm not interested in anyone else. That's why Christian marriage is so loving, isn't it? It's not in the playground saying, oh, should we just see each other because, you know, he's quite hot as well, or whatever. It's, do you know what? I love you, and I love you so much, I will forsake every single other person on the planet, and I'll give myself to you wholeheartedly. That's what God did to us. That's what we do in response to the gospel, and it's what we are required to do in response to the local church. But we've stopped talking like that. But it is required of us. It's God's heart. It's what we should do if we're full of the Spirit. You could say to a little kid, you know, oh, what family are you from, buddy? And imagine how odd it would be if they said, well, that's a tricky question, because when it comes to food, I go to that family because their meals, they're a knockout, best cooking for miles. But when it comes to me having some fun and a bit of entertainment, I go to that family because they've got a PS4 and all the Sky Sports channels. So that's where I go for that. And then when it comes to like trips out, this family, they do loads of adventurous stuff and they've got a big car. And you just think, what? But that sounds familiar, doesn't it? When you would then start to think about church, because this is what people do with church. And I'm hoping you're seeing now that it's like we've talked about all of this, God's family all together in a local setting, and then somehow we actually live like that, or you see people living like that. You say, where are you going to church? Oh, well, sort of in between at the moment, because these guys really like their worship, really good, the lights, but then I go to the other place down the road for the word, because the preacher there is really good at communicating the word. And then the pastoral care of this other place is great, so I go there. And I hope you're getting it. It's so anti-God, and he's requiring of us a commitment to him and to one another. It doesn't appeal to me if you say you want to see me. I've had that. There's nothing there of committed love and giving. And Lord, how can I serve you? How can I help glorify your name? Rather than, I wonder what's going to work best for me. It's abhorrent. I hate it. Sorry. God's family. God is not in that sort of thing. Bit of this, bit of that. Me. Fulfill me, Lord. Ooh, yeah. Not into that. What God is in is family, where when there's no food in the fridge and you get mum's fridge surprise for dinner and, you know, you all take the first bite and then as a unit catch each other's eye and you just think, hold your breath, kids. It's 20 minutes out of your life. Just eat it. That's family. That's family. And you get through it together. You can politely ask, can we not have that again, Mum? But you don't leave the family, do you? I'm painting a picture because it's ludicrous. This is my family. Fridge surprise has to happen sometimes. But I don't walk off and join another family. Likewise, if Dad thinks, let's have an impromptu trip out. I've been on Google Maps and there's a 10-mile walk that looks really achievable. And we're just going to go and we set off and there's no food or anoraks. And then we're in the woods and it's raining and everyone's screaming. There's 4 miles left. We'll finish the walk. That's what family's about. And it's awful sometimes. And then you get back. And then years later, you say, do you remember when Dad did that? It was hilarious, wasn't it? And it's like, but we do. And I can point to things that we've done as a local church and say, do you remember when we did that? It was awful. It was terrible. And it just went wrong. But that's all right. I'm then not just going to leave and say, well, no. It's family. You can't just leave family. You can't just see family. We are completely committed to one another. And the reason I'm getting into this is because I think it will transform church. I think this is missing. Like I said, you've got people that sing all the songs all over the world. And then you say to them, all right, and where's that commitment in your locality? It gets grey. I think if we pair the commitment that we give from our hearts, and oh, I surrender the lot, Lord, to then transferring that to a committed family scene in a local church, I think God will be there. Like he was in the Acts of the Apostles. I don't think it's unrelated at all that these guys came and you read about Barnabas and these guys, great. What do we need? These guys need things. Well, I've got a field that's worth some money. I'll just sell it. And it's just the way he puts it. He says, you know, and Barnabas came and he laid at the feet of the apostles this money. He said, is that useful? Yeah, that will come in handy, Barnabas. Welcome to the club. But if we match that level of heart commitment, if we bring our lives, our hearts, our commitment like Barnabas, it might not be money, but just hearts together, givenness, mixed with all of our songs and prayers, I think we're in for a wonderful time. But I'm just not seeing much of it. And I think it will transform, amongst other things, I think it will transform Sunday mornings when we embrace this sort of thing. Because I am excited about our midweek sort of situation. I genuinely believe the WhatsApp group that we've started is actually a brilliant little step in the right direction with this. Because, you know, it is annoying because your phone doesn't stop. But at the same time, it's worth it because it has created a bit of family community because everyone can pipe up and say, can we pray for this? Oh, just letting you know, guys, here's a bit of a victory we had recently, or this, this, and this. And it's just brought everyone's family focus all together. But we mustn't just leave it at WhatsApp in our bedroom. If possible, if someone says pray for something, let's get together and actually pray for it as family. Because in doing so, God meets with us and we are genuinely blessed, and we see miracles. And when there's something to be shared that's an encouragement or a testimony, let's not just leave it on screen, but if you can make it to Andy's on get there and tell your family about it, and that's wonderful. But like I said, I appreciate it. I've been in settings where you get this about going to things. There's none of this, but rather there's, if we can actually make things and commit to one another and go for this, I think there's going to be a tremendous time of blessing and God's moving amongst us and seeing signs and wonders. So in the week we have chance to meet, to pray, to help and encourage one another. And then with all of that and a family focus, Sunday suddenly become a big, it's like this, my friend's picture of the Christmas dinner. It's like Sundays become this special occasion where we're all gathered together in the presence of the one that we're serving and seeking to glorify. And we come together, and rather than Sundays just being, let me read something to us. This is Josh Harris in his book, Stop Dating the Church. He says this: on Sundays, Christians go to church. Everyone knows that. Church attendance may be slipping around the world, but for a good number of us, it's still something that we just do. It's a habit. It's like sleeping, breathing, and all the other things we do without thinking. And I suppose that's the problem. We do it in our sleep. It's true. And I want to get rid of that as a culture, not for hype's sake. You know, me, certainly, Matt is not going to stand up and start whooping everyone up into a big frenzy. As you know, that's not Matt. And at the same time, this isn't motivational, oh, let's get excited for Sundays. But it is, as a family, we can change the way we think about Sundays. This isn't always easy. I'm not saying this is guaranteed every time. Sundays, depending on what's going on, it can be hard. Sometimes you get to church and you need to just get a coffee and just, oh. But as a whole, when we're thinking of and we're praying and we're invested in one another, Sundays take on a different meaning altogether, because it's all the family together. And we come, all of our different parts, as God has arranged us in his absolute majesty, and we praise him and we worship him, and then we hear from him, and we're all together and we can catch up, and it's wonderful. But I do think it will transform the nature of our meetings. So I'm going to finish now. There's a few more things I could have said, but time is gone. So I'll pray for us, and then are we going to have a song? Have we got time for a song? But yeah, I hope you've caught a little bit of what I've been trying to communicate. I feel like it's been muddled, but I hope it hasn't. I think Matt may well carry this on from what he said to me before the meeting. But if we can bring just this picture, imagine it, when they had all things in common, Barnabas turns up with a big sack of money, lays it down. If we can come like that in our hearts, not just to a response of the cross and the gospel, but to a local church and say, Lord, yeah, just like those guys, I will come. And I don't even care if it's not here. I really don't. But I do think God is requiring of his church that level of heart givenness and commitment to one another. I think it's something that we've lost, essentially. So the church family. It's good, isn't it? Let's just pray and then Andy can come. Father, we love you. We thank you for family, Lord, for natural family, and for your supernatural family, Lord, which we have all been born into through your Spirit and adopted as your children. Lord, we give you our hearts entirely in this moment. I do, Lord, and I long to live and see in my life your church lived out as you have it in your heart, Lord, to represent it, to represent you, as it should be, Lord. I don't want to just essentially waste my life with pipe dreams and ideologies, but Lord, may our hearts this morning just recommit afresh to you, to one another, Lord, and seeing the beauty of your local church displayed. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, and again, as I prayed last time, Lord, I just openly invite you, and Lord, ask you would move in our hearts as a church, Lord, that your Spirit would roam amongst us and have free access to all of our hearts, Lord, to move and change and equip as you would have us, Lord. Amen.